If you will open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, I want to share a message in light of our church anniversary. So again, if you don't have a bulletin yet, if you could grab one, that will help you just follow along. It has the scripture for the day and some of the notes that you can use to follow. And if you're able, please rise for the reading of God's word. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your hearts keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and men. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruit of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, today is the church's first birthday, and first birthdays are special, especially because in the past, due to high mortality rates of infants, for Koreans, right, from where I come from, 100-day-old celebration and 1-year-old celebration, right, those were special days. And so we're here to celebrate the first year of the church. And that's what they would look like. And in case you're wondering why the baby's wearing a boy attire, because there's one for girl and one for boy. Apparently, I misnamed the church into Sunflower Church. So a lot of suns have been coming to our churches. But yes, we're here to celebrate the birthday of the church. Now, our church has had some interesting first year, right? We had to move location. We hired and then let go of a pastor. We had some financial troubles, but we made it this far. Many churches are struggling and closing down right now, and they're coming up with creative ways to stay open. One church in Toronto, for example, they're renting out the church venue for rave parties. I'm not sure I quite agree with that, but it just goes to show that churches are struggling. And that makes this Sunday, our first anniversary, that much more special. And the past year has truly been a blessing, seeing how God led and provided for this church. Remember the first sermon that I gave back in January before we had that launch service, right? The title was God's Plan, God's Plant, right? This is God's church. And we are privileged to be a part of this church that God is growing, right? We got to see this church grow together. We're all part of this growth. And I want you to know that all of you have been essential to its growth. So we're not just celebrating the church's birthday, right? We're definitely not here to congratulate me with the church. We're here to congratulate one another as part of the church, for we are the church that God is growing. And now that we're celebrating the first birthday of our church, I want to explain a Korean tradition that we have for the first birthdays. So some pictures, right? So this is what we started with, and here we are now. Some will call it an upgrade, some will call it a downgrade, but I'm sure that some of you may miss the reclining seats, some of you may not. Now, going back to Korean tradition, Koreans have this thing called 돌잡이, okay? It can roughly translate to item picking ceremony, where they have a bunch of items on there that represent different things. So for example, money there represents wealth, right? Calligraphy brush for like scholar, or now this pencil, microphones. What do they have on this one, right? Hammer. So that's, being like a lawyer and such, right? Stethoscope, being a doctor, thread, the yarn of threads right there. That would be long life. They put a new twist to this too. Nowadays, they also add 3 Pokemons to choose, like starter Pokemon. I should have done that. Maybe I'll do that for Asher. But for our birthday, right? For the Sunflower Church, I want us to grab a hold of a few things as well, right? Kind of like our item picking ceremony, which, you know, Koreans believe that it kind of dictates their future, right? Almost like a blessing. For our first birthday, I want us to grab these things. Things that will guide our days to come. Now, I know we're being a little greedy with grabbing five things, but those are God-loving trust, God-trusting heart, God-fearing wisdom, God-honoring generosity, and God-pleasing character. And I want these things to be the one that we grab a hold of this year as we look forward to our second year as a church. Now, before we look at these, I want to look at verses 1 to 2. It says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." Like how the father in here, right, in the proverb is teaching his son, I want us to take these words as our Heavenly Father's words to us, to this church, right? Consider these words Father's blessing and Father's will for us. So keep these words, grab a hold of these words so that our years to come as God's church will be long and peaceful. And the first one is God-loving faith. So again, let me read from verses 3 to 4. "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and men." What we believe will dictate our lives. What we believe will guide our lives. You know, for example, if you here believe that there is Santa Claus, then you will live each year hoping to be on the nice list and not be on the naughty list, right? And you know the address of where, you know, where Santa's workshop is and so on. And you will send letters to Santa, right? If you believe in karma, then you hope that good things will happen to you as you do good, and you brace yourself for the bad things to happen as you do evil in life. If you believe that there's no God, then do your best to live your life the way you think it's best, and no one can tell you whether you're right or wrong. The Father tells us to live with God-loving faith, right? Steadfast love and faithfulness. In other words, live with faithful love. And if you believe that God does exist and that He is loving, then this is what we need to believe in so that we may live this way, with faithful love. But what does that mean? It means to love God faithfully by loving others. By faith, we believe that loving our neighbors is a way of loving God. Right? We love God by obeying His commands, and His commands are to love our neighbors. As a people of God, we ought to love our neighbors because we love God. That's what this is saying. You may remember the Ten Commandments series that we've done in the past, right? For some, it was your favorite. And the subtitle for that was the Love Manual for the Redeemed. As people who have been redeemed by God, who have been saved by God, that was our love manual. How to love others better. How to love God better. And now that we are 1 year old, right, I want us to love God and love others even more deeply, right? Let this be your guiding principle in life, like how it says, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your hearts. You know, when Joanna and I were praying about this church in 2023 and came up with the logo, we decided to make it with hearts, right, with hope that this church will be full of love. And then there's actually meaning behind this too, that the number of petals and so on. There are 12 outside and 12 inside, right? 24 hearts, 24 hours, right? 24 hours, 7 days a week, and 24 in all directions, anywhere. So wherever you are, whatever situation you're in, whenever it is, right, do it out of love for God and others. And that was the heart that we put into this church and into this logo. And you know, with the first anniversary coming on, you people have been asking me, right, especially that it's our anniversary, right, did your church grow, right? Did your church grow? And what they mean by that is, you know, some have actually asked me literally, you know, has your church grown in numbers? And I'm a little uncomfortable with that question. Not because our numbers haven't grown significantly in the past year, but because that's not how you gauge a church's growth. Right? You measure the growth of the church by seeing how much love is there. Again, if you look at a church as an entity, as a building, you are going to look at its growth through numbers, at the size of the building and so on. But we are the church, right? We don't go into church. The church enters a building. You and I are the church, and we have been growing if we have grown in love. I've seen you volunteer to serve out of love for God and others. I've seen you give precious wealth out of love for God and this church. And to other people, you know, they might not see much growth when they just see us and look at the numbers. To use a plant metaphor, they're looking at what's above the ground, right? They see this little sapling of a plant and see how much have you grown. But I can tell you, if you look beneath the soil, look at the roots, it is running deeper and deeper because your love for God and others have been growing. And that is the key foundation to all that we do. Out of love. So thank you for loving God and for loving others. And let's keep growing in our God-loving faith so that we can love God even deeper this year. And second thing I want us to hold on to is a God-trusting heart. Let me read from verses 5 to 6 this time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. And this is perhaps the most famous verse of this proverb, and arguably the most important. Because everything else that we talk about really boils down to this: trust in the Lord. First, let me briefly explain what this verse means. Right? To trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your understanding means to completely rely on Him for your security. Okay? You've probably seen or done trust falls, yes? Kids, do you guys know what trust fall is? All right, JJ, come on, you're gonna do a demonstration, okay? Yeah. This is what a trust fall is. Do you trust me? There's a little buffer there, okay? What you're gonna do, okay, you're gonna completely trust in me, so you're gonna put your arms here. And if you fall backwards, what happens right now? You're gonna fall and get hurt, right? So what you're gonna do is just fall back. Don't turn back. Don't turn. Fall back. Okay? Fall back. Nope. Trust me. Fall back. You can trust me. Okay? Fall back completely. I will catch you. Okay? Don't worry. Just fall back. Okay? Fall back. This is what we look like. Okay? Once again, just fall completely back. Okay? Fall back. All right. Let's say we did it. Okay? Go back in. And that's why it's so hard to trust God sometimes. Right? For those of you who know what trust fall is like, you know, you have to completely rely on the person. And if you don't, like you do that, you stagger, right? And you can't trust God and lean on your own understanding at the same time. Otherwise, you're trying to fall forward and backwards at the same time. You're gonna split in half. Right? It means that we need to acknowledge that we are finite in our understanding, even though at times it may feel like we know all that is to know. And that is what it means to lean on your own understanding, because you think that what you think you know, right, is right. Or we may acknowledge that we don't know everything and fall into the anxiety of not knowing what the right choice is. In fact, a lot of us will feel that way too, because we have been given so many choices and we don't know what the best choice is, we get anxious, right? Do I go to this school or not? Do I major in this or that? Do I marry this person or not? But this verse gives us hope and confidence. I want to say that we ought to begin with trust and end with trust. And we begin by trusting in what God has said, what His will is, right? We trust in His ways. We trust that it is right, it is good for us. And out of that trust, we do our best, right? We do our best to make the right choices. And then we trust God that the choices that we make, right, He will guide it through. It begins with trust and ends with trust. In fact, that's the process for most of our decision making. Right? As Christians, we begin from the Bible. We look at what God says. And we do our best. We ask people. We ask for wisdom. We ask for counsel. We read and study and pray. And then we make a decision and trust in God. And we can do this because we have a God who never fails. Where we can trust in many things like health and wealth, fame, relationships, and so on. But they will someday fail you. But God never fails, even when it seems too late. We study the story of Lazarus, how when it seemed too late, right, 4 days too late, God still raised him from the dead. And we know the story of Jesus, where Jesus' resurrection also shows us that nothing is impossible for God and that God never fails when everyone may think otherwise. We can trust him. And now the word to acknowledge here is actually the word to know. In fact, the Amplified Bible will say, in all your ways, know and acknowledge and recognize him. Now, that's what happens when we trust in God's ways. When we do, we recognize that it's God who opens doors and makes things happen. And when we recognize him, we acknowledge that it's all God's doing, that God gets all the credit. And then when we acknowledge him, we begin to know who he is through the way he works. And his ways are good. They are straight. What that means is that he will give you success. Maybe not in the world's eyes, but definitely in his eyes. People may say, you know, people may say that you succeeded or failed depending on like where you are. Okay? Success or failure does not depend on where people decide success is. You know, you have so-and-so in your bank account, and marry so-and-so person, and have so-and-so job and so on. That's not what success and failure is about. Success is being where you're supposed to be. Being where God wants you to be. That's what success is. But that road may feel bumpy at times. But the road we are on, as we trust in God and acknowledge him, is the right path. Now, let me tell you how this was applied to me personally in light of the church. Right, sometime last year, Joanna asked me, this question. It was a fun little question. Maybe you can do this too, right? Imagine God choosing 3 hashtags to describe your 2024, right? 3 hashtags that God would put on your life. And I said, after thinking, you know, hashtag grow, hashtag preach, and hashtag I got you. Right? That last one is about trust. Trusting that God is still in control. And I don't think I have the time to tell you every single time that God came through. And, you know, I don't know if David over there, you know, thought of this when he chose that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. But that last part, right? Everything that I have needed, right? God has provided. I just couldn't sing that part because I got so emotional and teary because I'm just remembering all the times that God provided, that God got us. Right, let me just give you one example out of many. For one example, around November last year, right, while we were still at Landmark Cinema, I saw that our finances were getting depleted fast, mostly due to the rents that was going in to rent the theater. Now, I was hoping that by meeting in an accessible venue like the theater, right, more people would visit the church, right? That didn't happen. But here was the problem. We couldn't afford to stay for another year at the theater, but we had a 2-year contract. And the first year of the contract was coming to an end. And so, again, we were in a 2-year contract because the catch was, you know, they will make the first year slightly more affordable. But in return, we have to stay for 2 years. And should we want to terminate the contract, we have to give at least a 90-day notice. Again, we were locked in a contract, and he made sure that we keep this before when we signed on. And also, you know, even if that were to be terminated, I have to give a 90-day notice. So until January, I had less than 60 days. So I kept looking for ways to keep our church going. And after much thought, discussion, and prayer, the only solution that I could think of was to ask. Just ask the theater manager nicely, right? If we could terminate the contract early due to financial reasons and move to another place. What was amazing was that, I mean, in my mind, right, I'm like, there's no way this is going to happen. But the feeling I kept getting, again, in my best of my abilities, I thought this is what God wants us to do, right? Knock and the door will be open. Ask and you will receive. Okay, God, I trust you. So after I contacted him, right, not only did they agree to let the contract go, but they also let me terminate after the last Sunday of December. What was interesting is that the manager forgot about the 90-day contract, right? 90-day notice. He forgot and said, it's okay. And because you already said that it's okay, he was going to honor that. You see, again, there was no way around this 90-day thing, but then God made him forget. So the next time you forget something, maybe it's God's helping you. Or. But again, right, that's how we were able to get out of the contract. Now, I still wanted us to meet at 10 a.m. And again, Dr. Kwan had suggested, we meet here. But there was another church meeting here at 11 a.m. And they would come here at like 10:30 to prepare. So I talked to them again, trusting that God will open more doors. And they graciously said, we'll go 11:30. And for them, they don't need to come and set up because we are finished setting up. We're out. They just come in and take over. And that also worked out nicely too. So we got to keep our service time. And now we get to worship without rushing, right? Because back in the theater, we only had like 10, 15 minutes to share coffee, and then we had to go back in and clean up and get out of there, right? We get to enjoy long fellowship time, enjoy a beautiful view every Sunday. And I think God allows us to go through those tough times so that he can lead us to where we are now. And I think most of you would agree that you much prefer what we have right now here than the reclining chairs and the big screen we have back there. In fact, many of the plans I had in the beginning did not go according to plan, which is why I'm planning on writing a book called How Not to Plant the Church. These are all plans where I had leaned on my own understanding. Right, but when I humble myself and trusted God, let him lead us, and sought him in prayer and obeyed what he showed in my heart, right, that's what got our church to where we are today. We are a sunflower church, right? We follow the sun. We're like the sunflower, like the plant. Just like how a plant understanding the process of photosynthesis doesn't help it one bit unless it actually follows the sun. We will not be successful unless we trust and follow God. And let me just use that metaphor a little bit more, right? What is photosynthesis? Some kids might know, right? It's where the plant takes the carbon dioxide in the air, combines it with water and light energy, and produces oxygen and carbohydrates, right? Carbon dioxide, to us, it's not good, right? Consider that the evil and the bad in life. And what we want to do as God's plant is to turn that evil and make good. We cannot do that unless we have light and water. Unless we have the light of the world and the living water, we cannot do it. And that's what we need to do. We need to trust in the light. Drink of that water, the living water, the word of God, so that we may give good. We may do good in this life. We cannot do that unless we trust in him. And so I pray that we trust God in the core of our beings, in our hearts, so that this year we get to know him even better. And third is God-fearing wisdom. It says, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. If there's something in this life that we cannot get enough of, it's wisdom. And it really looks like we need more and more wisdom every day to navigate through this life. And Proverbs says that wisdom is to fear God. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. That's because the kind of wisdom that we need begins from acknowledging that we are nothing without God, much like how a plant is nothing without its light. And the wisest thing that we can do is to turn away from evil. So how does this help us as a church to enjoy long-lasting peaceful ministry? And how can it help you live a long-lasting peaceful life? First, we must not be wise in our own eyes. In other words, we must not be proud and acknowledge that whatever wisdom we get, right? It is from God. We need to thank Him. In the letter of James, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. God is the giver of wisdom. And we must thank Him and give Him glory. Now, of course, non-Christians can be wise too. For example, you may have heard of the golden rule, yes? But did you know that other religions have golden rule as well? For example, not a religion, but in ancient Greece, there were several sayings like this. But basically, they all say the same thing. That is, don't do the things you don't want done to you. Okay? Hinduism teaches, quote, one should never do that to another, which one regards as injurious to one's own self. Buddhism teaches, hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. And Confucianism says, right? Confucius says, what you do not wish for yourself, do not do to others. Right? They all say the same thing. They all knew this wisdom. That's just some examples. But notice that they're all in the negatives. It's about not doing something, not doing harm to others. In other words, you keep the golden rule in order to keep yourself and others safe, and it's about keeping the status quo. But notice what Jesus said in His divine wisdom. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, the golden rule, He says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now you may think, what's the difference? Notice that Jesus actually puts this in the positive. It's not in the negative. Don't do things, right? That's what others say. Jesus says, do to others first. By doing something first, you're not merely keeping the status quo, but you're improving the situation. It's done out of love. If the other thing is done out of self-love, about keeping yourself from harm, this is about loving others. Not all wisdom are equal. And for us to receive that kind of wisdom, we must let go of our own, so that with these empty hands and heart, we can receive His wisdom. And fear of God is how we gain such wisdom. And that is because through fear, we acknowledge that God's ways are better than ours. But what does it mean to fear God? Does it mean to be afraid of Him, like trembling? Right? I mean, it's one thing to be afraid of someone who is hostile towards you and wants to hurt you and has the power to do so. But God is not like that. We know He's powerful, but He uses that power to protect us because He loves us and cares for us. But the Bible tells us to fear Him. Let me illustrate. I don't know if you guys know this person, this actor. This is Sir Christopher Lee. Right? He played Saruman in the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And he is the only cast member to have met J.R.R. Tolkien. He is a huge fan of Tolkien, and he actually dreamed that one day he would play Gandalf, but by the time this movie came out, he was actually older than Gandalf should be, so he played Saruman, and Sir Ian McKellen played, you know, Gandalf. But he reads Tolkien's book once a year, and there is a story of him meeting Tolkien in person in a bar. Let me show you what fear, this kind of fear looks like. So the story goes that he and some friends went to a bar having a drink, and someone said that, oh, look who walked in. And in comes J.R.R. Tolkien. And Lee, Christopher Lee, recounts that he almost fell out of his chair because like he was his idol, right? He said, I didn't even know he was alive. He was a benign-looking man smoking a pipe, walking in, an English countryman with earth under his feet. And he was a genius, a man of incredible intellectual knowledge. He knew somebody in our group. And he, the man in the group, said, oh, professor, professor. And he came over. And each one of us, well, I knelt, of course, and each one of us said, how do you do? And I just said, how? And that was his first impression that he gave to Tolkien, right? This actor, right? This person who has this, you know, all this dignity and stuff, that's all he could say, how, right? You know how you meet your idol, your hero, and your mind just goes blank? You don't even know how to act because you're afraid of making a fool out of yourself. And ironically, you make a fool out of yourself. Right? And that's what this fear is like. It's the fear of disappointing the one you love, disappointing the one you adore. And that's what this fear is. So the fear of God is the fear of grieving, disappointing, and dishonoring God for you have received much from him. And the more you learn about God and his grace, the more fear you get. That's because you're more and more in awe of his love and grace, and you fear disappointing him through sin. You fear grieving him through your sin. Excuse me. And so fear of God leads us away from sin and helps us to do what pleases him. You know, when we start seeking things like money, fame, comfort, and pleasure first, it will lead us down slippery slopes. If you look at stories of big churches and pastors like Mark Driscoll from Mars Hill Church or Carl Lentz from Hillsong, you see that they began with the right heart. Then they started chasing other things, and that led to their downfalls. As God's church, we must keep each other accountable to fear God. It's my job to help you fear God and put his kingdom first. And it's your job to keep me accountable also. And one of the great blessings of fearing God is that we will experience healing to our flesh and refreshment to our bones. What that means is that all is well. How would you feel if you knew that you were in a right relationship with God? That he accepts you and loves you and is pleased by you. And that there's no guilt, no shame, but total acceptance between you and God. There is no peace like that. In a sense, that's why we can't stand bad relationships, right? Because there is no peace. We seek forgiveness and give forgiveness, seeking reconciliation, because we want our relationship to be based on peace. This is why it's important that we do not sin, for that puts a strain in our relationship with God and with our neighbors. Again, as a redeemed people of God, as those who believe in God, laws given by God in the Bible are not there to be restrictive, but to show us how to be free from sin so that we can enjoy this relationship with God and others by loving them freely. Again, when we sin, our fellowship with God is broken. And that may prevent us from picking up the Bible or kneeling down to pray, right? Unless it's a prayer of confession or repentance. So as we go into our second year of ministry as God's church, I want us to fear God more. Do all things by putting God and his kingdom first, knowing that our own wisdom and our sins can drive a wedge between us and God, between us and our neighbors. And it's my hope as your pastor that you experience this peace that brings healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Fourth, is God honoring generosity. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now, first off, this is not the prosperity gospel where you give to God and he gives you wealth and health. It is a challenge to your faith. What this verse is telling us to do is to honor God by putting him first through your wealth. There are many ways to do so, but wealth is a powerful way to put God first. It may be a real test of your faith even. Let me ask you a question now. When you set a budget for the week, for the month, for the year, do you calculate how much to give to God first? Or does that come after you set aside all your other things in the budget, like rent and bills and so on? In other words, do you give back to God your first fruits or the leftovers? First fruits, the first batch, are usually the best. They're reserved for someone special. You pay a premium for the first fruits or the first harvest. And throughout the Bible, you know, even starting with Genesis, we see how God accepts offerings from people who offer their best to God. God accepts Abel's offering over Cain's because he gave God the fat portion of his firstborn of his flock. That is not an easy thing to do. Abel acknowledged through his offering that all he has is from God and that he deserves his best. And that's what this is about, acknowledging God and trusting God through what we have. And through our generous givings, we honor God by giving back to God a portion of what he has given us. And surely many of you have done that. You put your trust in God and honored him with your wealth to support the ministry. And we begin our new year in, and as we begin our new year in ministry, let's put God first in all that we do. Whether it's your time, your wealth, right? Even in our givings, so that he is honored above all in our lives. And lastly, let us hold on to God-pleasing characters. It says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. As you were listening to the past 4 points, how did you feel? Were you challenged? Were you offended? Or were you put off? The father tells the son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and his reproof. And that's because it is out of love, out of his goodness, for your good, that we hear these words, so that we will have a long, peaceful life. His words are given to us so that we may become sons and daughters who please the Father. In other words, his words are given to us so that we become more and more like Christ. Like how the sunflower takes after the sun, we too are to take after the Son of God, Jesus, as we follow him. So as two-year-olds, let us hold on to more tightly to the Word of God. As we go into our second year, let us go deeper into the Word of God so that we may cultivate God-pleasing characters. Listen to sermons, read the Bible, study it together with others so that we may grow into his likeness together this year. So dear Sunflower Church, let's thank God for the past year as he led us through these times with his love and faithfulness. And now let us hold on to these things. God-loving faith, God-trusting hearts, God-fearing wisdom, God-honoring generosity, and God-pleasing character, so that we may love and serve those around us as his church for many more years to come. Let's keep following the Son together. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for these words of wisdom, these words of guidance, so that we know where we ought to go for our second year of ministry. As your church, I pray that you would continue to help us grow deeper and deeper in love so that we may grow to be more like you, to look more like the Son, your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to hold on to these things this year as a church so that we may continue to serve you, participate in your kingdom work in this city, in this community together for a long, long time. We thank you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.